All right, be turning to Psalm 22. Like I mentioned last Sunday night, for a couple Sunday nights, we're going to be in the book of Psalms through a little series called Honey from the Hebrew Hymnal. Last time we were Psalm 8 and we worshiped His Majesty, and so tonight we're going to reverence the Messiah.
Amen.
Reverence the Messiah. And so we continue in this series, and we talked about all the amazing, wonderful physical benefits of honey, and so we're seeking to get the same spiritually through songs, specifically the book of Psalms, which was Israel's God-breathed hymn book. And so we're dipping in the honeycomb of God's Word, extracting some honey from it so our souls would be spiritually soothed. And so last time, if we basically in Psalm 8 took a journey throughout the entire universe, we now tonight are going to, in that big, long, infinite journey, come to a single stop on a hill outside Jerusalem known as Golgotha. In reference in Psalm 22, Kidner says this. He says, "No Christian can read this without being vividly confronted with the crucifixion." And so actually, if you look at Psalm 22, 23, and 24, it actually forms a trilogy. 22 is Christ, Christ is the shepherd. In 22, the good shepherd dies for the sheep. 23, the great shepherd lives for the sheep. And in 24, the chief shepherd returns for the sheep. David authored all of them. As much as Psalm 23 is based on, obviously, what we know is an actual experience in David's life, you really, biblical scholars have found it difficult to find an incident in David's life in which we could say that Psalm 22 fulfilled it. In fact, Kindler says no incident of David can begin to account for it. It defies natural explanation. And so the best account, he says, is that of what Peter says of David in Acts 2:30, that David was a prophet. However, Psalm 23, again, this is a trilogy, 22, 23, and 24, and we know 23 and 24 were actual events from David's life. So if it's a trilogy, you would think that there was some event in his life that prompted this, wouldn't you? And so although it may be difficult for us to find that historically, we must and see in this that there may have been something historical that was going on in his life. But as it's been said, we have to keep not only one eye on David, but we have to naturally keep one eye on the cross, because this is basically a messianic psalm and a prophetic psalm. And so that's how we're going to tackle this psalm tonight. And when we do that, we will be in good company, because the early church called this the fifth gospel. And so you may want to, this is how my Bible looks. Some of you probably can't see it too well, but this is how my Bible looks. You see how it is? It is marked up, circled, squares, underlined. And so at 22, you may want to write the fifth gospel. The fifth gospel. Because there's so many, as we'll look at, New Testament references to this as far as the Messiah. James Boyce in the 1900s said the best description in all the Bible of Jesus Christ's crucifixion is Psalm 22. Spurgeon said this is beyond all others the psalm of the cross. We should reverently, putting off our shoes from our feet as Moses did at the burning bush, for if there be holy ground anywhere in Scripture, it is in this psalm. And so that's what I literally want us to do. And so I'm going to take my shoes off. Hopefully won't be too bad a smell. But seriously, I want us to take our shoes off as we come to this psalm to read it. And so I want you to stand with me. Honor reading of God's Word, we're going to read this Scripture. You can leave your shoes off after that, or you can put them back on. Psalm 22. And as we read this, I want you to think of the cross, and I want you to think of Christ's crucifixion, and see if as we start to read through it, you can see that in here. Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel, and you, our fathers, trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued, and you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. You already seeing the cross? Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help me. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. For my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of your congregation. I will praise you, you who fear the Lord. Praise him, all you offspring of Jacob. Glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before him. Shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. Thou shalt come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done, or as Jesus cried out from the cross there at the end, it is finished. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this beautiful psalm. Father, help us to come to it with great reverence for what your Son, our precious Lord and Savior, went through upon the cross, Father, that we could be acceptable in your sight. We thank you so much for that great sacrifice that he committed himself to. Father, we thank you for this time to be together and just to get into your word. Help it, Father, to go forth and, Father, to convict us of how we would need to change, that we can better serve you and better love you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So you may be seated. So I want us to look at two aspects of this. If you want to kind of write an outline, the two aspects, or we're going to have an eye toward history and then an eye toward the cross. And so the eye toward history is David, and the eye toward the cross is going to be Jesus. So there's going to be four aspects of the eye toward history, David, that we're going to look at. The first is frustration and faith. Frustration and faith. And that's verses 1 to 10. And so we see two cycles of lament and confidence. So two cycles of lament and confidence. The first cycle is David's frustration, so a lament, and then God's faithfulness to the forefathers' confidence. So look here at verse 1 and 2. So this is looking from David's perspective. My God, why have you forsaken me? That word forsaken in the Hebrew means to leave or reject by abandoning. It's in the perfect tense, so it's a continuous feeling that he was having of being abandoned by the Lord. Now you notice that there's no note of any perceived sin here, right? This doesn't say, well, you've abandoned me because of something I did, my iniquity, correct? That's very important because obviously Christ was what? Without sin. And so David is feeling this way. And let me ask you, have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt alienated from God?
Yes.
Forsaken? Far away from him? Well, usually, as the old saying goes, who is it that's really moved? It's usually not him, is it? It's usually us. And so look at what he says here. You are so far from saving me from the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, I find no rest. And so that word groaning literally means psychological, physical pain and confusion. You ever felt that way in your spiritual life?
Yes.
Have you ever cried out to God day and night and felt like you didn't get an answer and you didn't get any rest? So we all fully understand David's lament and frustration, don't we? Because we all been there, done that, got the t-shirt, as the old saying goes. Amen? And so look here now at verses 3 to 5. And so David is going to discuss his confidence. And so notice, as you're reading and studying your Bible, there's just a natural breakdown. Look, you've got these first two verses, and then what's the first word in verse 3? Yet. So it's going to be a change in the subject. He's going from lament to confidence. All this is going on. But even like we talked about this morning, in the midst of all of that, yet ye are holy. I think the battery must be on there. Battery on this thing don't last 2 seconds. Yet you are holy. 1 Peter 1:16. Peter tells us, "Be God." He quotes God there saying, "You be holy because I am holy." And so he also says you're enthroned on the praises of Israel. Well, what does that mean? Well, it takes you to the Ark of the Covenant. And if you remember the Ark of the Covenant, if you look later at Exodus 37:1-9, you can read about that. But between the wings of the cherubim above the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies is where God was. And so he's enthroned on the praises of Israel. And then he says that you have, our fathers have trusted in you. Well, why could they trust him? Well, you see, three reasons. They trusted and you delivered them. You remember any time where he delivered them? Lots of times. Yeah. But he delivered them for sure out of Egypt, didn't he? And to you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. And so now there's going to be a second cycle. So we've had lament and confidence. And now David goes back to lament his humiliation. Then we're going to see God's faithfulness to him. Look there at verses 6 through 8. Again, so you've got 1 to 2. He says, yet. Now look at verse 6. How does it start out? But. So you know he's going to change back to something else, right? He says, but I'm a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Now, why is it that David went from lament to confidence back to lament? Look at what it says. But I am. What did he do? He took his eyes off of who? God. How often do we do that? How often do we go from wallowing in misery to full confidence in God, to back to wallowing in misery? And what do? We are either the ones that are moved, or we have taken our eyes off of God and off of Jesus, haven't we? Amen. We can really relate with David in many fathoms and fashions. Most significantly for us, I think a lot of times, what do we put our eyes on? Our circumstances, the storm around us, our emotions. Well, I don't really feel saved today. I don't really feel loved by God today. I don't really feel special. No, you are loved. You have an identity in Christ that does not change. Or we think, you know, our experiences, whatever's going on in our life, whatever. And so we take our eyes off of Him and we're right back into the lament. And so look at what he basically says, four ways he evaluated himself. Number one, he said, I feel like a worm. What's that mean? Tiny, worthless. You ever feel tiny and worthless?
All the time.
Number two, he was reproached and despised by people. And then they sneered at him, made mouths and wagged heads. They mocked his faith and prayers. God wasn't rescuing him and looked like he had abandoned him. Have you ever had people make fun of you for your faith? Mm-hmm. Obviously. Y'all about to go back to school. And you're about to probably deal with it some more, ain't you? Probably going to get the holy roller and this and that. You're in good company. And you know what? Jesus said, expect that. They put him on a cross and killed him. You think that they're going to just talk glorious about you all the time? No. They're not going to. And so look at verses 9 to 10. And so he finally picks him up picks himself up by the bootstrap, so to speak, gets his head back on straight. That's what I've jokingly said about mission trips is so blessing to me. It's because I'm about once a year I need to go get my head back on straight and get the priorities straight, as Chuck was talking about and got teared up over. You know, how many times do I sit there knowing that people are giving their life on the mission field, selling everything they got, and then I'm going to complain about some of the stuff I complain about? I need to get my head back on straight sometimes. And so he gets his eyes back on God and he says, "Yet you are he who took me from the womb." Hallelujah, Jesus has known you from the womb. Now, don't you think if he's known you from the womb and you're his kid, you can put full confidence in that he's going to take care of you?
Yes.
"You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God." Remember that the Psalms are poetry. And so you see parallelism there. Amy would love this part, Billy. And so you got verse 9 and 10. You've got A, B, and then A, B. And so you notice how the first part of A in 9, or the first part of verse 9 basically is the first part of 10, restated just in a different way. The second part of 9 is second part of 10, just restated in another way. That's how Hebrew poetry does. It didn't rhyme. It doesn't rhyme like our songs and like our poetry a lot of times. It's more of what's called parallelism. And so next, what we see, we've seen frustration in faith, and so there was two cycles of lament and confidence. The next thing we see here in David's experience, an eye toward history, is foes and fatigue. Foes and fatigue. That's verses 11 to 18. And so we're going to see two cycles of enemies and agony. So we've had lament and confidence, now we're going to have enemies and agony. And so in this section, David kind of backs up and gives us the gory details, so to speak, of his miserable condition. And so look at what he says. He basically kind of sums it up here in verse 11. "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help." And so he cried out. Notice something here, because this is going to have an application for when we come back to this and look with an eye towards the cross. Do you notice somebody who's absent? He says nobody is there to help. Where's his friends? Where's David's friends? Where was Christ's friends whenever he was enduring the agony he was? Nowhere to be found, were they? And so with very graphic word pictures here, David describes how distressed he felt because of the attacks of his enemies. If you notice, he mentions four enemies, all of which are beasts: bulls, lions, dogs, and oxen. And so look here at the first cycle. Is the enemy is bulls. "Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me." The cattle in that area grew to be very large and very strong. And so they were known as very strong bulls. And so that's why he says there's strong bulls surround me. And notice what it says. How many bulls is it? Many. What do? Surround him. I mean, he feels hemmed in. Now, I've never understood why people go and do the running of the bulls. Do you?
No.
How would you like to be running the bulls, but basically in a pen, and you're in the middle? That's how David felt. And look at what he says. If you have never read, I believe it's On the Physical Death of Jesus Christ. I think that's the title of it. It's a JAMA, or Journal of American Medicine, article from the 1960s. You ought to read that. It tells you basically all of what happens during a crucifixion. You see, because all we get in the Bible is it just says what? They crucified him. And see, people understood what that meant then. We don't really understand what it means because we never have seen crucifixion. You know, David had never seen crucifixion, and yet he gives the best illustration of it in all of Scripture. So let's go through this and look at what David says here. "I'm poured out like water." I think it's six things he says. "Poured out like water. My bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. My strength is dried up. My tongue sticks to my jaws. They basically lay me down to die." The next cycle is dogs. Look at what it says there. "Dogs encompass me." A company. So we had many before. Now we got a company. Before it was strong bulls, and now we have evildoers. Before they surround, and now they encircle. You see how the Hebrew does the poetry? You see the parallelism there? And so look at the agony he says he's suffering at the hand of these dogs encompassing him. They've pierced my hands and feet, count all my bones, stare and gloat over me, divide my garments. For my clothing they cast lots. Why they do that? Well, they basically considered him as good as dead. They're already off in his wardrobe, in his closet, pulling out his clothes to divide up. And so we had frustration and faith, foes and fatigue. Now look at prayer and freedom. Prayer and freedom in verse 19 to 20. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. You, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. So he talks three things there. He says, come quickly, deliver my soul, save me. This is his prayer for God to save him from death. And so another way that we could categorize this is actually into what's called I and me and thou sections. And of the thou section, this is kind of the climax of urgency and immediacy, that David is crying out for God to deliver him, for him to save him from this agony he's experiencing due to his enemies. And so we'll look here, the fourth and final thing we'll look at as far as David's experience is praise and assurance. Praise and assurance, that's 22 to 31. Now, can one of you that's close see what I have written between verse 21 and 22 at the top of my Bible? You probably can't see it.
You got to get closer, I have glasses, but I can see that.
Resurrection. Between verse 21 and 22 in your Bible somewhere, I drew a big arrow up to the top of mine, and it says resurrection. Because the prayer for him to be delivered, his soul, has been accomplished, and resurrection has occurred, as we'll look at here in a second with Christ. But there's three areas in which David talks about praising because of his assurance of being saved. First is the congregation there in verse 22 to 24. I'll tell of your name to my brothers. I'll praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. Glorify Him. Stand in awe. So he says, praise Him, glorify Him, stand in awe. Why? Because He hasn't despised us. He hasn't abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He hasn't hid His face from us. And He has heard us when we cry out to Him. And so the second is the great congregation. And so it's kind of a band of brothers. And now it's into the entire church, His praise. Notice that the praise is going to expand, and that's verses 25 and 26. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. And so I thought of there in the Sermon on the Mount, it says that same thing. And then the next is, the third is that it says all the ends of the earth. And so you've got basically a small group of people, the great congregation, and now the ends of the earth. It's like you dropped a pebble of praise into the water, and the waves are spreading out everywhere, all the way to the end of the earth. All right, so that's David's experience. So let's look now with an eye toward the cross. So eye toward the cross. We're going to look at three things here that was Jesus' experience. And so as we do this, I want you to keep in your mind two things. Number one, like I said, the gospel. The early church labeled this the fifth gospel because of all the numerous New Testament quotes. We may not get to all of them, but I'll try to give them to you. And you can look at them later. So, gospel. And number two is prophecy. David, as I said in Acts 2:30, it mentions there he was a prophet. And so one thing I read said that the probability that one person could fulfill all of the prophecies about Christ that are in this one psalm alone, the probability of that is 1 in 10 to the 45th power.
Wow.
They arbitrarily, because they don't really know, they arbitrarily say something is a statistical impossibility if it's 1 in 10 to the 50th power. Now that's arbitrary. They could be off a couple, couldn't they? And so basically, that Jesus Christ in His life was able to fulfill all of these prophecies And David has never seen crucifixion. He's a Hebrew. Who invented crucifixion? The Romans. He had never seen this. And so the chance that Jesus Christ could fulfill this is a statistical impossibility. Don't tell me this ain't the Word of God. Amen.
Amen.
I had that very discussion. You go look on Rod's little "What Say You" Facebook post. Some guy that's a Muslim friend of his jumped on there and started talking about this and that. And so I pointed him to that exact fact, because he was saying that prophecy doesn't equal authenticity. And I said, well, fulfilled prophecy equals authenticity. Amen?
Amen.
And so think of that, gospel and prophecy. Keep those in your mind. So I want us to do three things. Number one, with an eye toward the cross. Number one, meditate on the passion of our Lord. Meditate on the passion of our Lord. And that's verses 1 to 18. When I told you to think about the cross as we were reading this during scripture reading a minute ago, did you think of something of verse 1? The very first words? Didn't Jesus cry this out from the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me?" We see that in Matthew 27:46 and Mark 15:34. "Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest." Well, where was that? Turn to Mark 14. I want you to get a good weight, or a good understanding of the weight of how many New Testament references come back to this psalm. You could probably even preach this psalm at Easter, couldn't you? And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to, this is verse 32, I'm sorry, Mark 14, 32. He said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John, began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful," what? "Even to death." Like I said, I think if God had not sent an angel to supernaturally strengthen him, Christ would have died right there in that garden, because he was under such physical distress, physical, emotional, spiritual, psychological stress, thinking about drinking my sin. He says, "Remain here and watch." Going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And what is it that he says? "Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And so he cried out to God, and did God answer that prayer? Yeah, he didn't deliver him, but he delivered him once he was dead. 3 days later, he raised him up. Amen. I'm thankful he didn't answer that prayer by saying, "Let this cup go on and pass." And he said, "No, my will was to be done." And I'm thankful that Jesus was willing to let God's will be done in that circumstance. Amen. Amen. And so look at verse 5. "To you they cried and were rescued, and you they trusted and were not put to shame." Look at Romans 9:33. So verse 5, you can write Romans 9:33 beside it. You know how you leave your kids a good legacy? A Bible that's all marked up. Amen. They'll be fighting. Forget the house. They'll be fighting over your Bible, won't they, Billy? Romans 9:33. "As it is written, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." Who is who? Christ. "And whoever believes in him will" what? "Not be put to shame." Let me tell you, young people, I don't care what people call you, say about you at school because you love Jesus. Let them say it. One day you will be vindicated. And they will be the ones. See, you're bowing your knee now to Jesus Christ. One day they're going to do it, and it's going to be involuntary. And then he's going to say, "Get on out of here, because I didn't know you." And then he's going to turn to you and he's going to say, "Enter the joy of your master." Amen, huh? Hallelujah. And so this is our Lord's passion. And so he suffered spiritually in those. Let's look at verses 6 to 13. He suffered personally. So beside verse 6, right, Luke 23:35-37. "As I was reading this, do you remember these things happening from the cross? There's Jesus hanging, and what are people doing? Mocking. They're saying, oh, let the Lord come save him. Their mouths were wagging and their heads were wagging, as it says there in verse 7. And so by verse 7, you can write Mark 15, 29. Let me go to, and then verse 8, Matthew 27. Let me read that. Matthew 27, 43. Verse 6, you missed.
Yeah.
Luke 23, 35 to 37. Yeah.
35 to 37.
Verse 7, Mark 15, 29. And verse 8, Matthew 27, 43. Yeah, all right, Matthew 27. Let me get in the right chapter. And those who passed by derided him with their mouths, wagging their heads, and saying, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. Hallelujah, he didn't come down from the cross. So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, he saved others. He can't save himself. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now. Now how did they speak those words exactly? Verbatim from what David wrote hundreds of years earlier. Because this is God's word. Amen.
Amen.
And so verse 11, be not far from me, for trouble is near, there's none to help. That is Mark 14, 50. And basically in a nutshell, you know what that says? Everybody fled and deserted him. His friends were gone. All right, our Lord suffered physically. That's verses 14 to 18. Basically, let's see. Turn to John 19, 28. I'll give you all these in just a second. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. Well, what scripture was he fulfilling? Psalm 22. And then look back up to John 19, 18. This is going to tell us this whole section. There they crucified him. And so verse 14, you can write Luke 23, 33 beside it. 15a, Mark 15, 21. 15b, I gave you John 19, 28. Verse 16, John 20, 25. You know that every single gospel has verse 18 in it.
Wow.
Matthew 27, 35. Mark 15, 24. Luke 23, 34. And John 19, 24. They divide my garments among them, for my clothing they cast lots. And so let me read through this, because I've read that article. And so the reason I read that article on the physical death of Christ is because I was very interested as a physician to know what crucifixion involved. And also it helps me to be able to explain to you. I'm poured out like water. You remember he was so weak, somebody had to carry his cross, didn't you? Because you see, the reason that they would flog you 39 times is that it was considered if they flogged you the 40th, it was so bad you'd die. Literally, your muscles on your back were like shreds of beef from Taco Bell, and your kidneys are hanging out, your guts are visible. I mean, that's just the flogging. We ain't even got to the crucifixion. All my bones are out of joint. And so when they hung you on the cross, I mean, you've seen it, they a lot of times stretched you out. And so they stretched it out sometimes so far, they would yank it out of joint. If they didn't do it then, whenever they basically took the cross and put it down into the ground, your shoulders and possibly your elbows would dislocate.
And then you had to pull yourself up.
My heart is like wax. It is melted. What's that mean? You know how Jesus died? He died of congestive heart failure, more than likely, or cardiac arrest, or his heart may have literally burst. Because you remember when the soldier stabs him with the spear, what comes out? Water and blood. Why is that? Well, because there was water around the sac of his heart because it was beating. He was in congestive heart failure, and they either had a massive heart attack or his heart literally burst. Jesus literally, physically died of a broken heart. So it says, my strength is dried up. We looked at that. My tongue sticks to my jaws. What did he say? I thirst. Well, if you're in hypovolemic shock, if you're dehydrated because you've lost all your blood, you're going to be awful thirsty, ain't you? And you lay me down in the dust of death. They pierced my hands and feet. Count all my bones. Well, he was up there basically all but for a cloth, was naked for them to stare and gloat over. And we looked at every gospel mentions that they divided his garments and they cast lots for his clothing. Is this not amazing? David could picture this so graphically and so accurately, and as a Hebrew, hundreds of years before, he had never even heard of crucifixion, little less seen it. Don't tell me this ain't the Word of God. So meditate on the passion of our Lord. Next is meditate on the salvation of our Lord. That's verses 19 to 21. God helped his righteous suffer. We see here four beasts. The people who were arresting and condemning Jesus were beasts attacking their Creator. Stew on that one for a minute. As Kevin says, let that marinate. They were nothing but beasts attacking their Creator. Look at what it says there. Deliver my soul from the sword. Well, what's a sword? It's a picture of authority. Who was it that was ultimately responsible for condemning Jesus to death? The Roman government, was it not? Pilate. They had the sword. Well, what about horns? I'm going to try and teach you throughout our time together as a congregation certain things you need to understand. When you read the word horns in Scripture, it speaks of power. Horns speak of power. Well, who were some powerful wild oxen? Well, turn to, see if I can find it. I think it's Mark 3. You can put that right there by that verse. Some of you may not have been in Sunday school when I blew your mind with this one. I'm really going to blow your mind in a second. Mark 3, verse 6. Yeah. Jesus heals on the Sabbath, and they're not very happy. Jesus says, it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or do harm, save life or to kill. They were silent. He looked at them with anger, and he healed the man. And look, it says, the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him. What? How to destroy him. Those in power were looking to basically gore the slave of God. Jesus was the slave of God. He was the servant of God. Amen. Turn to Exodus chapter 3. Or Exodus... I can't find it. I don't think it's 3. I'll find it. Exodus 21. So you've got the horns of an oxen. So horns indicate power. The oxen are obviously the people that were the religious in power. Who was it that was really truly responsible for killing Christ? Was it Pilate? It was the Jewish people. They killed their own Messiah. What did Judas betray Jesus for? 30 pieces of silver. Look here at verse 32. If Exodus 21:32. If an ox gores a slave, how much does the owner have to give to their master? 30 shekels of silver. Talk about fulfilled prophecy. The powerful oxen literally gored the slave of God for 30 pieces of silver. Is that not crazy, man? If that don't make you want to jump up and shout about this word, not that Christ died, but man, about this word, is it not crazy the more you get into it? That's what I'm saying, man. You know, when we were out there 3 hours, I'm like, brother, I'm good to go for three more. I don't need no donuts, amen?
Amen.
And so look here at verse 20 and 21. And like I said, he delivered his soul. He saved him from the mouth of the lions. He rescued him. How did he do that? Because he resurrected him. And so that's where you put resurrection between verse 21 and verse 22. The final thing we'll look at is meditate on the mission of our Lord. So meditate on the passion, the salvation, and then the mission. 22 to 31 is the mission. And so God has resurrected Christ, so now what is He expecting us to do? To praise Him, glorify, and stand in awe of Him. I don't know that I can stand in awe of what He's done. It's more like fall in awe, amen, that He would do what He did for me when I was doing the stuff that I was doing and not loving Him. And so look here, what is basically the mission that Christ has given us? Remember when we were talking about same-sex marriage, what did I say? It's not a game changer. I don't care what law this government makes, it still has not changed our marching orders from Jesus Christ, has it?
Amen.
Our marching orders are always going to be, until the day He busts the sky and comes back and gets us, is going to be to make disciples. And then to make disciples of what? All the nations. What did I show you a while ago in the praise? It's like a pebble. Those 12 disciples who were praising Him when He was resurrected that first Sunday morning then has gone out, and the wave has gone out to basically when every people group has heard the gospel and the last person is saved, He's going to come back. When His praise has gone out through every nation, then it's going to be time to come and gather His children. And so what's the pattern for this? Turn to 2 Timothy 2:2. And I think I told you the reference there. That in the Hebrew, that He has done it there at the end is basically it is finished. You know, on Buffy Cook's credit card of sin, Jesus has stamped tetelestai on it. Paid in full. Aren't you thankful He's done the same for you?
Amen.
I ain't got any, you know, and like we talked about this morning, why don't we rest in that?
Amen.
He's already done it all. Why do I feel like I got to heap stuff on top of it?
Amen.
To stay in His good graces.
Because we're not following that triangle.
Yeah. I mean, we so much want to get out of that our identity is Him. And because our identity's in Him, then we're free to just do whatever and obey Him and serve Him and then glorify the Father. We still think we got to come to Him with obedience and try and, you know, put it back on the cross again. It's already done. So look at 2 Timothy 2:2 if I can find it. How are we supposed to accomplish this mission of our Lord and Savior? You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So Paul is talking to Timothy. Paul is a daddy. And who's the child? Timothy. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Look back here at Psalm 22. Verse 31, and they shall come and proclaim His righteousness to what? A people yet unborn. And so it's you see the generational aspect. You know how Crossway is going to make an impact in Tipton County? It ain't going to be because we give enough money. It ain't going to be because we do enough stuff. It's going to be when we get in our head that the true mission that we have is to make disciples. And so when Buffy Cook pours his life into y'all, and then Buffy Cook, by having made a disciple maker, then goes out and he does the exact same thing, she does the exact same thing. Why do you think we're so much emphasizing that? Because we have completely lost that in 21st century Christianity. We think coming to church and worshiping the Lord, that's what he's given us as a mission. No. I mean, talk about resting and stuff. I mean, do you think his feelings would be hurt or his plan would be squelched if we never showed back up in these doors again, but we got busy about making disciples? No. That is our mission. You pour your life into somebody else. I can't pour it into 50 people, but I can pour it into a couple, can't I? And then you need to do the same thing. And I'm going to tell you what, you seeing that starting to happen here at Crossway. Because I'm going to tell you,
that devotion you gave this morning, brother, God has got his hand on you. Amen. And what I have seen in your life and in your life, son, here recently, and it ain't got nothing to do with me. Amen. You see, we got a group of folk that get it. Because like I said, I'd rather have 20 people up in here sold out for Jesus Christ than to have 5,000. Because when we get the 20 sold out for Christ, that's all God needs.
Amen.
He don't need 5,000.
He chose 12.
He fed the 5,000, but he got 12 to follow him.
Right.
And so that's what we need to get busy about, making disciples. Let me give you one last thing. Look there at verse 29. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before him shall bow, all who go down to the dust. Turn. You know where that's going to be? Y'all already know where I'm going to turn. Philippians chapter 2. You want to reverence the Messiah? Man, what he has done. Is it not going to be one day the least little thing we can do to bow in his presence? Philippians 2. 8 and following. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That sums up that whole psalm, don't it?
Amen.
And because he's done that, because he became obedient to the point of death on a cross, because he was resurrected, because he provides salvation for every man, woman, child that will ever put their faith and trust into him, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Amen.
You talk about a psalm, brother.
That was a good one.
You talk about some honey for the soul.
Mm. Thank you, brother.
That right there, as Kevin says, you marinate in that all week. You put your soul in Psalm 22 and you marinate on what Jesus Christ has done. And you think, as we potentially start to face persecution in this country, we have the assurance that we haven't been left, we haven't been forsaken. It may be he may deliver us as he did with David and prolonged his life, or he may deliver us through resurrection. But I'm going to tell you, it don't matter what it is, if it comes down to it, we better be willing and ready to die for our Savior, because that's what he did, and he said that may be what it comes to in this country. But in the meantime, we need to get busy about praising him, glorifying him, standing in awe of him, as it says there, and you better be sure that our mission is, the reason he died is he wants the world to know him, and that starts with me and you making disciples right here in this church. Amen. So thank you for your attention tonight. I tell you, my heart is blessed when I look around and I see what God is doing in this church. Not because there's more people coming or this and that, because what he's doing in their hearts. in their minds and their lives, from the youngest to the oldest. And so stew on this, marinate in this psalm this week. Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight, and Father, we just, our minds just really honestly cannot wrap around the truths of this psalm. We're just blown away, literally, by your love for us. Father, by the truth of your word. Father, that we can rest assured that your word is 100%, 10 billion percent truth because of this prophecy we see fulfilled here. We're so thankful that Jesus Christ was willing to come and take on flesh, and Father, to go through the severe agony that he did on the cross, so that we could be right before God. But, oh, Father, we have failed you in many ways. We have not been about your mission of making disciples. And so I pray that you would just grant to each and every one of us a thirst for us here at Crossway to just rub together, just to spend life together, to just sharpen each other. And, Father, that through what we are doing, that we can make more disciples for you. And, Father, as we do that, we know we will actually speed up the time in which you return to this old earth to set everything straight and for us to be able to fall at your feet, to bow at the name that is above every name, and that's Jesus. We ask you to dismiss us now in your love, mercy, and protection. Bring us back Wednesday night for prayer and then Sunday for worship. We ask this in the wonderful, precious name of Christ. Amen.
Amen.